Well, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel. You were just there for the scripture reading, but let's go back there to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. While you're turning, I want to add my welcome to those that are visiting and really to all of you. We're glad that we have the opportunity to worship our God together this morning and to hear from His Word. At the beginning of this past week, I got an email from the man who led worship this morning from Michael, and he was sharing some ideas for scripture readings and songs for our worship today, turning our hearts toward remembering the birth of our Savior as we do this time of year and the announcement of that birth. And in that email, he said this, which is what he said this morning, just not quite in so many words. He said, "Angels have pretty good Christology, and the hymns would pick up on those things." And you know what? He's right. The angels have really good Christology. You know what Christology is? It's the doctrine of Christ. Christos, Christ, logos, literally means word. And so when you hear that ology end, that's the word about Christ. It's the doctrine of Christ. So theology is the doctrine of theos, God. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. Eschatology is the doctrine of last things. Anthropology is the doctrine of man. We could go on and on. Christology is the doctrine of Christ. And he's exactly right. Christology of the angels is better than pretty good. And he said that, I think, with his tongue firmly in his cheek. Of course the angels have good Christology. They're sent by God to proclaim those messages to Mary and Joseph, if we've read. And also they came to the shepherds with some pretty impressive doctrine of Christ. And so I started, as I was trying to figure out what to preach, is should we continue in our series on Hebrews? Would Hebrews lead us towards a Christmas theme? Could we get there and then have a Christmas message this next week, or two messages on Christmas this week? You're getting a little tiny window into my mind at the beginning of this week. And normally I know, like, we're preaching Hebrews, so it's the next passage in Hebrews. But then a season comes where it might be appropriate to preach a different message. Well, I started looking back at some things I'd preached before and realized that some of them were about the Christology of the angels, what they had announced to Joseph, what they had announced to the shepherds, are things that I had preached on before. And I thought, you know, the angels really do have good Christology, and our Christmas hymns do a good job of reflecting that. And I thought it might be useful to perhaps maybe a memorable lens through which to view truth about our Savior at this time of year, to think about the angels' doctrine of Christ. And maybe it'll give us a greater appreciation for some of the hymns that we sing around Christmas time as well. You see, when we remember the arrival of Jesus as a baby into the world, we're not just celebrating a birth. You have birthdays. All of you do, whether you want to admit it or not. You have birthdays, and you grow a year older each year. And we celebrate birthdays, and we enjoy those times. So when we talk about the birth of Christ, we're celebrating much more than just the arrival of someone into the world. We're celebrating who He is and what He came to accomplish when He came into the world. And this is no ordinary birth either, as we're going to see this morning. We're remembering who Jesus is and what He came to do. And Christmas is a wonderful time of year to bask in the truth of who Christ is, and in the fact that God sent Him into the world, that He sent Him to be born of a virgin, to be those things for us. See, the angels teach us that the baby in the manger, the son born to Mary and to Joseph in some ways, is the Son of the Most High. They teach us that He will save His people from their sins. They teach us that He'll occupy the throne of David, that He'll have a never-ending kingdom. They teach us that He's born of a virgin. They teach us that He is the Christ, the Messiah, and that all of that is good news and that it's reason to worship. And so today, and Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to take a little bit of a look at the angels' doctrine of Christ, the Christology of the angels. In their announcements to Joseph and to Mary and to the shepherds, what do they teach us about who Christ is and what He came to accomplish on our behalf? Today we're going to look at some of the things He said, the angels said to Joseph and to Mary, and next week focus on what the angels said to the shepherds And so let's dig in and let's see what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph. We've turned here to Matthew 1. We just heard this read. Let me read just a few verses of that again. We'll pick it up at verse 20. But as he considered these things, as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The first thing I want to talk about is the fact that Jesus is Emmanuel. Now, I'm going to have a sort of transparent moment with you. You got a little window into my head about thinking about what to preach, to preach Hebrews. I'm going to give you another window into my head, what happened this morning. I looked back at an older sermon I'd preached on Emmanuel. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us, and used some of that material to write or for this sermon. And as part of the Christology of the angels, and I'm sure that I've noticed this before, but I didn't notice until this week, until I was reading or looking at Matthew 1 this morning, that the part about Emmanuel is not actually the angel's message. That's Matthew's commentary on the angel's message, right? And so while it's related to what the angels say, the angels don't declare that Jesus is Emmanuel. Matthew tells us that. But we're going to talk about Emmanuel anyway this morning because it's good Christology, and it's Matthew's telling us what the angels meant, what all of this meant, that a virgin was going to conceive and bear a son, and he would be named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And then in verse 22, Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. So we're going to talk about Emmanuel, even though an angel didn't directly say that. See, pastors miss obvious things sometimes too, okay? We're not perfect. I have feet of clay, and I realize that, you know, my family sees that every day, every week. I realized it again this morning. That's not a message from the angels, but it's in the context, and so we're going to talk about Emmanuel anyway this morning. The fact that the baby to be born was Emmanuel had been prophesied. And something we'll see this morning is that the baby announced by the angels is the fulfillment of prophecy. The angels understood that. They understood that this baby to be born was no ordinary baby, but that he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Well, here is one of those prophecies. And Matthew, especially in his gospel, makes sure we understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, not just in the birth narrative, but as he goes, repeatedly shows us how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. This particular one is from Isaiah 7. And if you read Isaiah 7:14, you find, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that prophecy in Isaiah, there's debate about whether it's purely messianic, if it's just about Christ, or if there was some historical fulfillment prior to Christ, prior to the ultimate Christological fulfillment. But since I'm not preaching Isaiah, we're not going to get into that today. If you want to go back and figure out if it had some other historical fulfillment, dig into it. Have fun with that. It's in Isaiah 7. You can study that out. Maybe someday if I preach Isaiah, we'll talk about that. But not this morning, because it clearly, at a minimum, it clearly is messianic. It clearly does refer to Jesus the Christ. And what's promised is remarkable. Matthew gives us this inspired commentary translation. Emmanuel means with us, God. Right? To make it sound better in English, we say God with us, but the word Emmanuel is with us, God. You hear El at the end, Emmanuel, and you know the name for God in Hebrew maybe is Elohim or El. All right, so with us, God. That's what the name means, which if you know anything about God, and if you know anything about us, that should blow us away. The reality of God with us. Let's think about that for a minute. Let's think about God. Let's talk about him. And as Christians, we could say a lot about God, and we do. We talk about him all the time. So just a few salient points about who God is. God is the creator. Okay? Creator. He's infinite and eternal. God is holy. He's perfectly holy. He's set apart and he is morally perfect. And in that perfection, he can tolerate no imperfection. God is also just, which means he'll by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And that brings us to us. We could spend a series of sermons on who God is. But there's just a few things to remember. He's the creator. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's holy. And he's just. But what about us? While we are made in the image of God, we are in many ways his opposite. Where he is the infinite, eternal creator, we are finite, temporal creatures. While he is holy and just, we are unholy. And since he's just and we are unholy, that means we must be punished by him for our unholiness. Just one example, Psalm 5, verses 4 and 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Now think about that. God with us, evil may not dwell with you. And we are evil. Psalmist goes on, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. In other words, a holy God can't be with sinful man. So how can God with us be a reality? You see how amazing the with is in that context. The holy, just God with unholy us is impossible unless there is one to reconcile us to God. The message of the angel to Joseph is that this baby to be born to Mary is that one to reconcile God and man. Without the incarnation, without God taking on flesh, coming man, coming into the world, the thing that we remember at Christmas, the incarnation. Without that, God can't be with us. God with us is impossible without verse 21. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want to come back, Lord willing, next week and focus on Christ as Savior. It's part of the message to the shepherds as well. But it's key to his being Emmanuel, so we at least have to note it here this morning. The thing that the angel told Joseph is that this baby would be a savior. He would save his people from their sins. So for man, for us, to be with God, the holy God, our filthy unrighteousness, our sins, our evil committed against God must be forgiven. Otherwise, God will never be with man. And that's what the angel is saying to Joseph. The child in Mary's womb will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will die and take their punishment from the holy God in their place so that they can be forgiven. That's why he came. We look at a lot of verses to say this, but just one, 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why God sent him into the world, to be the Savior. Jesus came to save sinners like you and me so that God can be with man. This baby that's being announced by the angel to Joseph would be the one uniquely suited as perfect God and man in one person to bring together God and men through the sacrifice of himself. God with us is possible because of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel. That's some high and important Christology. But it's also really, really practical Christology. Some people here, you maybe this morning, you heard me say we're going to study the doctrine of Christ this morning. You went, oh, doctrine. I hope not. I hope you see from Scripture that doctrine, truth about God and truth about the Savior Jesus, that truth about the God who saves is not dry and boring. Some people just hear doctrine, that's immediately what they think. What I want you to see this morning is that the doctrine of Christ, particularly here of Emmanuel, God with us, is not just some theoretical pie in the sky. That's neat. Jesus means that God can be with us. Let's talk about what that means. Hopefully that reality warms your heart, because you see that it either means without Christ, we are headed for an eternity of suffering. With Christ, an eternity of glory. I hope that's not dry to you. But let's talk about what it means, that some of the benefits that flow to us because Jesus is our Emmanuel. It means that for those who are in Christ, they're trusting Christ as their Savior. God is not opposed to them anymore, but reconciled with them. Sing in popular Christmas hymn. We didn't sing this one this morning, probably next Sunday. Hark the herald angels sing. One of the lines we sing, God and sinner reconciled. That's only possible through the work of the Savior, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not at enmity. Think about what we just said about who God is holy and who we are is unholy. And instead of being recipients of God's wrath as we deserve, we're recipients of His saving grace through Christ. Instead of anticipating that eternity of punishment, we look forward to an eternity of glory and delight in His presence. And if you don't, let's just pause for a minute. If you are not reconciled to God this morning, if you are at enmity with God, His wrath still hanging over your head. You have rejected the Emmanuel, God with us. You've rejected the Savior of the world to this point in your life. You said, I don't need Him. I don't want Him. I'm good. I'm fine. My parents are Christians. I'll be okay. Whatever it is, whatever excuse you have given, if you have rejected this Christ up until this point, you don't have this reconciliation, this peace with God that we're talking about. But you know what? You can have it. You can have it today. Christ has come. He is our Emmanuel. Will you continue to reject Him, or will you bow in humble awe, humble amazement, humble worship, the gracious provision God has made for us in Christ, and put your faith in Him and say, I'm done living for myself. I see what that's brought me. I see what it will bring me. God, forgive me. Thank you for Jesus. Give me faith in Christ. You can be saved today. You can, all of these benefits that we're going to talk about here, reconciliation to God and everything we're about to talk about, that can all be yours if you put your faith in the Savior Jesus Christ. What else does God with us mean? Well, it means that God is not against us, but He's for us. I love Romans 8:31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then Paul roots his argument in the fact that God gave His Son. He who gave up His own Son, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If God is with us, and He is, what do we need to fear? Nothing. What will we lack that we need? Nothing. What enemy will we face that can overcome us? There is no such enemy. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the one who has overcome the world is with us, Jesus. He's with us in good times and bad. He's with you in your darkest hour, even when it feels as though He's hidden His face from you. He's with you in the brightest moments. He'll never leave you or forsake you. What Christ has accomplished in coming to earth as the God-man cannot be undone. It can't be taken away from you. You can't be snatched out of God's hands. Your faith that God has given you can't be taken. It cannot be undone. Satan can't snatch it away. The darkest trial that you will face in this life cannot undo the work of Christ. It can't remove the presence of God from you, even when you feel as though He is not present with you. And so maybe, so for many, Christmas is a wonderful time. It's a joyful time. For others, it's painful. It's sorrowful. It's difficult. And so when everyone around you is rejoicing, understand that even in those moments, God is with you. He's with you in the big moments when there's significant decisions to be made. Monumental life changes, switching employment, finding a place to live, getting married, deciding if you should get married to that person, choosing a college, a career. God is with you in those, what we think of as bigger, sort of life-turning, life-altering moments. He's with you. He's also with you in the little moments that most of our lives are made up of every day. He's with you when you change the load of laundry for the 1,000th time. Not in a day, probably. In a week, though, maybe. 1,000 times. When you've done the next load, He's with you in that moment. He's with you when the temptation comes to snap at your children or your spouse. God is with you by His Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit in you. Will you in that moment remember that God is with you and depend on Him, not yourself, but on Him to respond with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You say, I can't do that. That's right, but God is with you to enable you to produce that fruit in your life. Will you remember Him in those moments, or will you forget Him and rely on yourself and grieve the Spirit with a selfish, harsh, unkind word? He's with you when the temptation to lust in your heart comes. He's with you when the sin of worry creeps in. He's with you when you're driving down the road. He's with you when you get up and when you lay down and when you walk along the ways. Always, always with you. There's never a moment, never a difficult decision, never an impossible circumstance, never a gallon of spilled milk in the kitchen all over the floor. There is never a moment when He's not. That gets really practical. In those moments, it seems like the world has come to an end. We blew up a casserole pan at our house this week. This week? Earlier this week. It was crazy. I pulled a casserole dish out of the oven, and I put it on our smooth. We got a glass top stove, and we put it on there, and I had left a burner on the stove on. And we're eating supper, and Aaron was gone. And she walks in the kitchen and started to move it, picked it up, started to move it, and the thing, I mean, blew up. Like, and it was a blue one. They were, thankfully, it made the glass easier to find, or Pyrex, or whatever the thing was made out of. It was all over. Like, and about stopped Aaron's heart, and we were all in the dining room. And my instinct when I hear something, we're way off track here, but anyway, God is with us in these moments is the point. My instinct when I hear something shatter in the kitchen is to say, don't move, because my children are in there in their bare feet walking on glass. And so my instinct is to stay, don't move. And God helped me remember that it was my wife, an adult, who knew what she was doing in the kitchen as opposed to my children who were all around the dining room table. Anyway, when things like that happen, you know, I got to clean this up now and there's a mess and whatever else, God is with you in those little moments. You're getting way more than you asked for this week. Sorry, you get to look into my head and into my kitchen and all sorts of things. Anyway, God is with you. Those things are not beyond His notice. It's not just the big things. It's not just the car crash. It's not just the emergency room trip. It's the spilled milk. It's the kid that tracked dog doo through the house. It's with you in those moments. Spirit dwelling in you to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And when we do forget His presence and His power and we stumble into sin again, God is with you to forgive you for your sin, to restore you to the joy of His presence. And as if you think of these things, as you think of them, again, don't forget just how amazing it is, given who God is, He's holy, and who we are, unholy. Because of Jesus, He's with us every moment. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. Jesus came into the world to be our Emmanuel. That's a God who can identify with His people and their struggles and their suffering. It's not a distant God who doesn't know or doesn't care, doesn't understand what's going on with His people. That's a God who loves us enough to give up the glory of heaven for us to come to earth and dwell among us as our Emmanuel. And so next time you feel alone in a trial, remember that Jesus Himself came into the world and endured the same trials. He probably never had a Pyrex dish blow up. But the same kind of trials, same sort of trials that we faced and yet never sinned. He was hungry like we are. He got tired and needed rest like we do. He faced the full arsenal of Satan's attacks and temptations like we do. And now He does not call us to walk this difficult path alone. He walks it with us. God with us, Emmanuel. Delight in that reality today. Take joy in it and comfort in it. Hebrews 2, we've been going through Hebrews. Remember just a few verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 2:18, for because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus wouldn't have suffered and been tempted if he hadn't come into the world as a man. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's with us. He's with us in the accomplishment of our mission on earth. You know, the end of Matthew's gospel we've read from the beginning, the end is what we call the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, lo, I'm with you always. Hear that? I am with you always to the end of the age. That's impossible if Jesus is not our Emmanuel. If Jesus didn't come to earth as a man, I am with you always doesn't happen. And that's the best thing. What we remember at Christmas is the best news a church could hope for. As we seek to make and baptize and teach disciples, as we seek to extend the kingdom of God in Warsaw, as we seek to build a church here, as you seek to witness to your coworker or neighbor or family member or classmate or teacher or teammate, as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, we don't do it alone. He is with us. God with us in that great work. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth is with us, Jesus, our Emmanuel. That's some pretty practical and important Christology, doctrine of Christ. See how relevant doctrine is to our lives? We can't live without it. That's largely what I want to see from Matthew's account of the angel appearing to Joseph this morning and Matthew's interpretation of it. Now, I know there's more here. There's the fact that the baby born was born to a virgin, and he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. More on that in a moment when we see that Mary was told the same things. There's also this huge item that his name was to be Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. We've talked about that a little today. We plan to return to it next week when we talk about the angel's announcement to the shepherd. But for the remainder of our time this morning, let's see what the angel Gabriel had to say to Mary. And so over to Luke chapter 1. This was our scripture reading this morning as well. I'm going to reread a little bit of it, or a portion of it, to be reminded of what the angel said to Mary. Let's pick it up in verse 28. This angel appears to a virgin betrothed to Joseph, verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Hey, put yourself in Mary's shoes in this, all right? Virgin, never been with a man, and an angel comes to you, all right? First of all, she's troubled by this greeting. You might be too, maybe just by the presence of an angel. But just put yourself in your shoes and think what you would have been thinking if you had heard these things. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, you don't have to imagine everything Mary might have been thinking. She tells us, verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." All right, we'll stop our reading there. Now, there's a lot here, and we're not going to cover it all, but let's just dip into a little bit. Mary has found favor with God, and she's going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus, just like the angel told Joseph. Again, shocking for a virgin to hear that message. We see her question, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" We'll get to that in a minute. But this is going to be one special baby if you listen to what the angel said. He'll be called Son of the Most High. Son of the Most High. Most High is a way of referring to God. Psalm 57:2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Now, different places, God's people generally are referred to as the people of the Most High, servants of God Most High. And in a sense, we too are children of God Most High. We're called that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, children of God Most High. But the baby born to Mary was this in a particular sense. Think about what we've seen in Hebrews in our study in that book. We've seen that we are the children of God. Jesus is our brother, but Jesus in a special way is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And that's what the angel refers to him as. You see that in verse 35. Verse 32, he says he'll be Son of the Most High, but then down in verse 35, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. It's by the power of the Most High God that this miraculous conception and birth would take place. And that could only be said of Jesus. So in a special way, he is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Now, that's some high Christology. It points us to the divinity of the Savior Jesus, the fact that he is God himself. We're told he'll occupy the throne of David. Well, let's hold on for a second. The fact that Jesus is God himself, again, sets him apart. He's no ordinary man. Jesus is worshipped when he walks on the face of the earth, and he doesn't turn aside that worship and say, you should only worship God. He receives it as God. He's the Son of God, and so we worship him as such. We sang this morning, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We weren't in error when we did that, worshiping someone who's not God. No, Jesus is God, Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Now, I'm going to say a little bit more about that as well, but notice next, he'll also occupy the throne of David. Verses 32 and 33, he'll occupy the throne of David, he'll rule over the house of Jacob, and he will have a kingdom that has no end. David had been promised someone to sit on his throne. Again, what the angels are saying here is that this one to be born is the fulfillment of prophecy. Listen to what God said to David through the prophet Nathan back in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That kingdom of David, his descendants, his throne will be forever. And a prophecy we often hear at Christmas time and was read as our call to worship this morning is Isaiah 9. Verses 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Child, born, son, given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That was ultimately not to be fulfilled in a physical, everlasting kingdom of Israel, but in Christ's enthronement over the Israel of God, over all of God's people. And so we would reign over the house of Jacob, over Israel, which with the coming of Christ broadened to those, all those who put their trust in him from all nations, spiritual Israel. And that kingdom is absolutely forever. Jesus, the angel says, is the fulfillment of these prophecies. The one that you have been waiting for is here. The king to sit on David's throne, to reign forever, is here. And that's what happens. That's what we see the New Testament unfolding. Christ is king over all, and we are glad, willing subjects of his kingdom. So Paul says at the end of Ephesians 1, he mentions God's power and might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus is on the throne, reigning over all things for the church. And that kingdom of God is forever. Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he's our king today. He inaugurated that kingdom when he came, this first coming into the world as a man, and he will bring it in its fullness when he comes again. And so we sing Joy to the World this morning, which is about the coming of Christ. It's also about the second coming of Christ. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found. That hasn't happened yet. Not fully. We still feel the effects of the curse. I'm not sure if snow is one of them or not. We'll find out one day. Some people really love snow. Probably not one of the effects of the fall, but maybe the icy roads that come from the snow. Anyway, there's still the effects of the curse. You see it in the weeds in the garden. you felt it when you got out of bed this morning and realized that something was sore and you had no idea why it was sore or what you did or where that bruise came from. That means that the blessings of being part of Christ's kingdom haven't flowed as far as the curse is found. It will one day. Those blessings will flow when Jesus comes again. But even now, we do enjoy blessings, don't we? We do see some of the curse roll back in our own hearts, in our own lives. And the blessings that we enjoy of worship and fellowship and encouragement from one another, we see that Jesus is reigning and is bringing those blessings into our lives by his grace. Jesus is the one to sit on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The angels told that to Mary. Angels have a pretty good Christology, doctrine of Christ, for us to learn from. Can you imagine, again, Mary hearing this? Would she have caught the prophetic fulfillment references? What must she have been thinking? Just being visited by an angel would have been remarkable. But then a message like that. And so she asked, well, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Which brings us to one last thing this morning that the angels teach us about Jesus. He'll be virgin born by the Holy Spirit. We saw that Matthew's gospel, and again here, Mary's question puts a fine point on it. She's never been with a man, and it takes a mom and a dad to make a baby. So how could she have a baby if there was no dad in the picture? A virgin birth. Israel's history had multiple barren women, talked about this before, multiple barren women who were later granted the ability to bear children. So we saw that miracle with Abraham and Sarah, who was past childbearing years. But in all the cases we see in Scripture, from Sarah to Rebecca to Rachel to Hannah to Elizabeth, there was always an earthly father. So while miracle births were not new to Israel, a virgin birth, that would be something. And it turns out this too had been prophesied. Saw it a few moments ago in Matthew's gospel, quoting Isaiah 7, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." That's about to happen. And it'll be by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. We would do well to not speculate how this came to pass. You can remove any notion of, as some try to blaspheme, of God as a physical father of Jesus, contributing that male portion that's missing if there's a virgin. No. Since God is a spirit and does not have a body like men, but Mary was by the power of the Spirit enabled to conceive a son who had no earthly father, the Son of God. So back in Matthew, we saw before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." I can't explain that. We call that a miracle. The miraculous virgin conception and birth of our Savior. The virgin birth by the power of the Spirit is a foundational truth, one that we cannot write off as fiction or a neat story that didn't really actually happen. If it didn't happen, the Word of God isn't true, and God is a liar. If it didn't happen, Jesus is not who he says he is. He's not both God and man. He's just a man. Don't let anybody tell you, well, we can get rid of the virgin birth and still hold on to the reality of Scripture, that Jesus is the Son. You can't without the virgin birth. It's that important. So the angels then have a lot to teach us about Christ. They rightly understood Jesus to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So as we study about Christ, we need to know what the Old Testament says about him. Don't think that the only place you see Christ in the Bible is in the New Testament. What do we always say here? God gave us a big book, one main story, the redemption of God's people, beginning to end, and one main character, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is from Genesis to Revelation. And we need to understand the whole Bible if we're going to understand everything God has revealed to us about the Savior, Jesus. He is the virgin-born Savior, our Emmanuel, who came to take his rightful place on David's throne forever. The angels knew that Jesus is our Savior. He'll be with us, as Matthew tells us. He's our Emmanuel. He'll be with us forever. It's amazing. We can be with God through the work of the Savior Jesus. He brings us to God. When we hear those angels say that Jesus is the Son of the Most High and the Son of God, and he was conceived in Mary by the power of the Spirit, the angels are teaching us something about the Trinity. The Trinity is something that's almost impossible to wrap our minds around. There's one God existing in three persons: Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not God taking on three different forms at three different times. It's not three different manifestations of the same God. It's not three gods. It's one God existing in three persons, three distinct persons. Now, again, we can't fully comprehend this. And the angel is also teaching us something about Jesus as the God-man, one person with two natures, divine and human, fully God and fully man. Again, we can't fully understand. There's deep mystery here that we're just scratching the surface of. The point this morning is not to talk about the Trinity or the dual natures of the one man, Christ. Hopefully next time I want us to see that all of this means that our triune God is worthy of worship. But don't wait till next week to worship. I hope you're worshiping right as you sit today. God is not like us. While he's revealed enough of himself that we can know him truly, there's also a depth and a mystery to God that is past finding out. The angels bring us up to the edge of that vast ocean of truth about God and Christ, and they help us dip our toe in. And we dip our toe in gladly and revel in the truth that's revealed, acknowledge that there are things that we cannot understand, and we bow before a God who is infinite. We're finite. Of course we can't fully understand an infinite God. So we worship and bow down before him. And those are just some of the things that the herald angels told Joseph and Mary. We'll consider more, Lord willing, next time on Christmas Day when we remember and celebrate the coming of Christ into the world as announced to the shepherds by the angels. There's more good stuff then, so come back, even on Christmas morning, and learn about the Christ. The angels have a robust and excellent Christology. And having such truth more firmly fixed in our minds should enhance our ability to trust our Savior Jesus, should enhance our ability to worship him, to delight in him, should make us more eager to tell other people about him, not just at this time of year, but all year round. Jesus isn't just these things at Christmas. Jesus is always these things. We have good reason to remember them this time of year, but if this is the only time you think of Jesus being God and man and coming into the world, then you need to think about it more often. And so I hope this will help fix some of these truths in our hearts and our minds, which should lead us to praise God forever and ever. His kingdom is forever and ever, and so will our praise be. That should fill us with thanksgiving. Praise to the God who is with us. The Virgin Mary did bear a son. They called him Jesus, and he did save his people from their sins. And he was called the Son of the Most High. And he is sitting on David's throne. And his kingdom will have no end. And he is the fulfillment of the word of God. Emmanuel did come, and God is with us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together.